Dear congregation, as we continue our study of the Belgic Confession and its doctrine, you should notice that this confession covers all the major areas of Bible doctrine. Articles 1 through 11 are theology, or put it in plain English, the doctrine concerning God. Articles 12 through 15 are anthropology, or the doctrine concerning man. Articles 16 through 21, Christology, the doctrine concerning Christ. Articles 22 through 26, soteriology, or the doctrine concerning salvation. And Articles 27 through 36 is ecclesiology, or the doctrine concerning the church. And then finally, Article 37, eschatology, or the doctrine concerning the last things. We are now in the section of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And our word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which means called out ones. It tells us that the church consists of a people who are called out of the world into the church and set apart from all others. Last time we considered the universal church. And we saw that this church consists of all true Christians who ever lived and all the believers who are yet to be born again from everywhere in the whole world. And three times in Article 27, the church is called holy. And the word holy in Scripture means set apart. Set apart for service by God. Service of God and service of our fellow man. And each believer, each member of this universal church, expects his salvation alone in Jesus Christ and is washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now that universal church is also known as the invisible church. And that's because if you're walking anywhere in this world and there's a whole crowd of people and you look at them, you can't tell just by looking at them who is a believer and who is not. That's invisible. And we often make mistakes here. We would include some who are not, and we would exclude others who are. Because we can't look inside. But what's invisible to man's eye is naked and open for God's eyes. And as we'll see this afternoon, that invisible church is meant to become visible. And we see that visible church in the local congregation, like we are gathered here, a local manifestation of the universal church of Christ. And it's very important for us to stress that, especially these days, where individualism is so rampant, and people think, I can just do church my way, and I don't need a church. I can worship God my own way. That's contrary to God's holy word. Because today, according to that word, we are going to see the duty of everyone to join the church. Next week, we want to look together at the marks of the true church, and then in following times, the government of the church and the sacraments and how the church is to relate to the civil government. For today, the duty of everyone to join the true church, Article 28, which Elder Haykoop has already read. And I want to do that too from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The theme this afternoon, joining the true church. You will see, first of all, that is the duty of every person in this world. And secondly, that is specifically the duty of all believers. Joining the true church, the duty of all men. This afternoon, then, we will make the transition from the universal church to the local congregation. As we saw last time, we believe that this holy congregation or the universal church is an assembly of those who are saved. True Christian believers. And outside of it, outside of the universal church, there is no salvation. Children, it's like in the days of Noah. No one was saved outside the ark. And so today, no one is saved outside of the universal church. Peter writes of that in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. We saw several weeks ago from Psalm 87 that the name Zion often refers to the church. And so when we read in Joel 2, verse 32, it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So it is only the universal church there shall be deliverance or salvation. And we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from this holy congregation. No person in this world, no matter in what state he may be, and state always refers to being saved or not saved, no person has the right to withdraw himself from this holy congregation. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. A huge crowd of people have come, and they've asked him, "What shall we do?" And he says, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." In other words, none of you has the right to stay away from this Christ, not to heed the gospel call. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Or as Isaiah says it in Isaiah 52, verse 11, depart ye, go out from there. And he's speaking of the bondage in Babylon. Touch no unclean thing, go out of the midst of her. No person, no matter who they are, no matter what their state or condition may be, they live separate from the church. How can we make such a bold statement? How can we say that nobody, no matter who it is, should live separate from the church? We say that because nobody in this whole world has the right to be unsaved. Nobody in the world has the right to be an unbeliever. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and 30. That means no one has the right to say, "No, I will not repent. I will not believe." The gospel promise and the command to believe is to be made to all men promiscuously. So no one living in a state of unbelief has any excuses to be unsaved. No one living in a state of unbelief has any excuses not to be a member of the church. Rather than withdrawing to live in a separate state from the church, all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. Should give us a sense of urgency when we think of evangelism. None of the people we meet is outside of this. All of the people we meet are duty bound to join and unite themselves with the church. And we are duty bound to tell them this, to tell them the gospel. See, just like no one may stay away from Christ, so no one may stay away from joining the church. All the people we meet, all of them have the duty of joining the church. And now we see that we are in the realm now of the local congregation, the place where the invisible church becomes visible. Because all over the world, in every nation, the universal church is made manifest in local churches like this one. And when you become a member of the universal church, it is God's choosing of you. No human being ever yet on his own chose to become a member of the universal church. But when God has chosen you and you become a believer, then you must join a local church. And that often means choosing a local church. It wasn't so difficult for most of us. We grew up here. Our parents, our grandparents were part of this local church. And so we did too. And that's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. But when a believer unites himself with the local church, then the Lord has a purpose for that person in that church. The purpose is maintaining the unity of the church. Each individual believer is one with Christ by faith. And every believer is one with Christ. So that means each believer here is also united with every other believer here. And that is so clearly seen in the local congregation. Listen what the psalmist says in Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. That's maintaining the unity of the church. Paul speaks of that unity. He says, we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4, verse 3. And this little few verses later in that same chapter, verse 11, he explains how it is that the Lord equips his people to do that. He says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of the Christ is the church. And not only are church members maintaining the unity of the church, they are also submitting themselves to the doctrine and the discipline of their local church. When people unite themselves to the local congregation by means of public confession of faith, they are submitting themselves to the doctrine and the discipline of that particular local congregation. So in a few months, Lord willing, we hope to have, again, public confession of faith. And we're going to ask each of those candidates as they stand in the presence of God and His people, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church? to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures. And we're going to ask them, do you promise to submit to admonition and correction and discipline? And they're going to answer, yes. They're going to place themselves, submitting themselves to the doctrine and the discipline of this local church. Placing yourself willingly under the oversight and the supervision of the elders of this church. And all of this is a visible way of showing an invisible reality. Because as we come to Christ by faith, we are acknowledging His doctrine of salvation. And we become disciples, students, followers of Christ. The word discipline comes from that very word, disciple. So doctrine and discipline go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And it's such a beautiful picture of placing ourselves under the doctrine and discipline of the church, because it shows what we have already done by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him, in Christ Jesus. We join the local congregation. It's a visible way of bowing our necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that doesn't sound very nice. Oh, but it is. It's so beautiful. You remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, what He said? We've heard it so many times. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when you respond to that gospel call in the way of repentance and faith, and you begin to taste just a little something of the rest that Christ gives, and as you consider how the Lord Jesus Christ took your burden of sin upon Himself, as you consider how your Savior suffered and was crucified for your transgressions, and as you consider how as your substitute He bore the burden of God's wrath against your sin, and you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ became sin and that He was made a curse for you, how He was forsaken of God in your place, that was your burden, and He bore it for you. Then you begin to understand how He can say to you now, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. How can a yoke be easy? How can a burden be light? Well, the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is easy, and His burden is light because it is the burden of love. We love Him because He first loved us. And out of that returning love to Him, we now desire to do what pleases Him. Because His Holy Spirit is in us. His commandments are not grievous anymore. We sing with our hearts, oh, how love I Thy law. According to Scripture, we are to join the local congregation. And in this way, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ takes on a public view. As we are members of the body of Christ, so we are called to become members of the local church. And as mutual members of that same body, serving to the edification of the brothers and sisters in that body. Ephesians 4. Again, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's verse 12. And verse 16. From whom, that is, from Christ, the whole body is fitly joined and compacted by what every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When Scripture speaks of the edifying of the body of Christ here in Ephesians 4 verse 12, it is explained as edifying itself in love in verse 16. So in the church, we must always stress love in service to each other. Whatever we do for each other, let it be done in love. This yoke is easy. This burden is light because it is the yoke and the burden of love. Love to a brother or a sister is not burdensome at all. We read from 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And children, when he says members of that body, he's talking about all the different parts of a human body. Fingers and feet and eyes and ears. And then Paul gives some examples of wrong thinking about what it is to be the body of Christ. He says, imagine if the ear of your body would say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body. Would that make sense? Is it therefore true that the ear is not part of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now, as God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care for each other. It would be like a young person, a young Christian saying, well, I'm not all grown up, so I'm not body. I'm not part of the body. It would make no sense. If all the body were old people, who would do the speaking anymore? Who would be the next ones? No, Paul says, we are all part of that one body. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. All the parts of the body are working together for all the other parts of the body. Think about how that works. How your brain is working when you're walking. And you stub your toe. And a message is sent from your foot to your brain. Says, that hurts. Don't do that. And so it pulls back. And what has happened? A whole number of things, whole number of parts of your body, including all little nerve endings, have worked together to protect the toe. That's how it works in the church family too, in the body of Christ. All the members are working together. All the members are working for edification, for building up, the brothers according to the talents that God has given them. Each church member has the God-given duty to love the brothers and the sisters. Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So our service out of love to God begins right here among these people, right here in the local church. It's not limited to the local congregation. It spreads far beyond, but it begins here among the people of the household of faith, even this particular local congregation as one of those households. That's the duty of all men. Think about that this week. If you go about your work, or wherever you may be, every person you meet, every one of them, is an image bearer of God on the way to eternity. And every one of them is duty bound to believe the gospel and repent of their sins and to join a local church. And your part in that is to begin to speak to your friends, your neighbors, your fellow workers of these things, and to see to it one day they will join you here in this local congregation to come and hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to see also that this is the duty of all believers. Joining the true church is a duty of all believers. And that this may be more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church. Peter said it, save yourselves from this untoward generations. Paul speaks of it as being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it's obvious from the context that he's speaking of more than simply being married to unbelievers. He asks, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And then he quotes Isaiah 52 in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In Revelation 18 verse 4. Come out of her, out of Babylon. Revelation's word for the world systems, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. It is the duty of all believers according to the word of God to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation wherever God has established it. Jesus said, Matthew 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that doesn't gather with me scatters abroad. For a believer to be joined together with unbelievers, those who do not belong to the church, and to be separated from the local congregation is to live in sin. And these days, that is become so easy and so popular. It's so easy to be an internet Christian these days. Hundreds of thousands of sermons and preachers on the World Wide Web. And many people have left the church, in some cases fed up with the hypocrisy or the politics or the empty preaching. Or because they've just become fed up with doctrine and discipline. They say, I don't need this. I can worship God whenever and wherever I please. I don't need the church. I don't need church membership. But hear the glorious gospel already in the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles. That's us. The Gentiles. And I will set up my standard to the people. That is the cross of Christ. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. From among the Gentiles, many shall come to the standard of the Lord God. Come out from among them is our message. Join the people of God as His church on this earth. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, John writes of this in Revelation 17, verse 14. He says, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Oh, the enemies shall not prevail against King Jesus. And yet, the King of kings is not alone. He has His church with Him. The last part of Revelation 17, verse 14, and they that are with Him, that is with the Lamb, are called and chosen and faithful. That's the glorious reality of each member of the church. You are called by the outward proclamation of the gospel of Christ. You are called by the precious working of the Holy Spirit in opening your ears and opening your eyes to hear and see Christ Jesus. And the reason you are effectually called is that you are chosen. That's what's behind it. Chosen, according to Paul, from before the foundations of the world. And because you are called and chosen, you are also faithful. By the indwelling Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out in you. You think of two biblical examples of those who, according to the Word of God, separated themselves from those who do not belong to the church and joined themselves to the congregation where God had established it. Even though the government and the orders of the princes were against it. Yes, even though they would suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Think of the Old Testament, Daniel's friends. In the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, as the people of Israel are taken captive, they realize that we must worship the Lord wherever He brings us. That means now in Babylon, we must worship here now. So when the King Nebuchadnezzar says, you must worship my golden image and bow down to it, and if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Then Daniel's three friends say to the king, if it is so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But even if He doesn't, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods. And we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. When Christians are commanded to do things contrary to the Word of God, that brings us into a bind. Because according to Romans 13, we have to obey the government. And yet there will be times when we must disobey, like Daniel's friends. They were members of the church. There, the Old Testament church, in Babylon. It separated themselves from those who don't belong to the church. And they did so against the orders of the government, under threats of certain death. That furnace was going already. And so also today, many Christians face death threats for serving the Lord. We're not that far yet in this country, but there are many places in this world where our brothers and sisters do face this daily. I think in the New Testament, Peter and John are arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the Supreme Court there debates what to do with them, they decide that for the sake of the people not turning against them, they have to let them go. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. It was the command of the government of the day. Peter and John, you're free to go, but speak no more in this name. And don't you dare teach the people in the name of Jesus. And now Peter and John, as members of the church in Jerusalem, have to choose. Will we obey the orders of the government, even if we face punishment, or will we obey our Lord and Savior? It wasn't so difficult for them. Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than unto God, you judge. We will listen to God. So the closing line of Article 28 says, therefore, all those who separate themselves from the church, that's speaking of people who at one time perhaps belonged to a local church, and now separate themselves from any local church, or do not join themselves to the local church, act contrary to the ordinance of God. It's not just man's invention, not just man's institution. Church membership is an ordinance of God Himself. It's not to be taken lightly. It's very serious. The duty of every person in this world is to join and unite themselves to the church. And yes, we know this visible church is made up of sinners. But that church is a visible manifestation of the universal church. And since no one is saved outside of that, outside of the means of grace of the church, no one may withdraw themselves from the church and live separate from it. And the duty of every believer saved by grace, expecting salvation in Christ Jesus alone, is to join themselves to the local church wherever God has established it. That can become difficult for some people when you have to move to a new location, for example. And which local congregation must you join when there are often many to choose from? It can even be great variety among churches of the same denomination. It can become very difficult. But that's why next Lord's Day, we want to look together at what the marks of the true church are. The Lord has made it clear in His Word what that is. And now, think of all the members of this local congregation. We are members of the visible church. And we have joined this congregation. And here we bow our neck under the doctrine and discipline of the church. It is here that we maintain the unity of the church. It is here, it begins here, that we begin to serve to the edification of the brothers. And when public confession of faith is made, we stress that. You are now members of this congregation, which God has established. And that brings with it certain responsibilities and privileges. We'll get to that also in the coming weeks. But it is mainly here that we demonstrate the love of God in serving others. No, I know it's not limited to the saints here, but for sure it begins here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that all begins right here. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, that thy word makes it clear to us that the church has a king who will always have subjects. And Lord, though we know that the local manifestation of the universal church will never be perfect because we are still all sinners, yet we thank thee, O God, for the local congregation, even for this congregation, that thy people may gather here, that we may be under the preaching of the word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and of the church discipline. O Lord God, all of this is a gift of thy grace, and we pray that we would never take it for granted, that we would see that our peace and unity and love is all a gift from the Lord God through Christ Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thou hast said it, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because it is the yoke of love. Our Lord, we pray, fill us with love for each other and fill us with love for the souls of others outside of this congregation, that we may realize that every person we meet is a soul destined for eternity, and that we are the only ones who have good news, that Christians are the only ones who have anything worth listening to, and that we may be bold to speak to others also this week. Bless us, Lord. Bring us safely back again at the appointed time. Give us a good evening together with our families. Grant that our conversation may be on the things of God and the things of eternity. May we speak well together of Christ Jesus. We pray it all in his name. Amen.